Brethren, there's a statement in the Bible and then a question. Here's a statement. You ran well. And then the question that is presented by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he asked the brethren there, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And if you've read the book of Galatians, you know he starts off very powerfully talking about those who are proclaiming a new or a different gospel, and the fact that the Galatians were accepting this. And he even said two different times, let those who do that be accursed. Strong language. And then he goes on to talk about the Judaizing of the Christians in these areas. And this particular letter was written to several churches, distributed to several churches in Galatia, and was intended to stop this Judaizing, because people then, these Gentile converts to Christianity, began to believe that they, and be taught that they should be circumcised and adopt all kinds of other things. Hence the question from Paul as he writes to them toward the end of the book of Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's not a question I want to hear about my Christianity. I don't want to hear it today, and certainly I don't want to hear it in the future. The future may be just too late, so maybe we better address that today, and I'll be doing that a little bit in this sermon, more from the standpoint of a reminder of what we should be doing. I hope you think of it this way, but Christianity has a goal. And just being a Christian in and of itself might not convey that goal. It should, in a sense. But there is a goal. And what is it? It is for people to become perfect. Complete, maybe, is a rendering that will give you a little insight. But to become perfect, not just by our own standards, but perfect like God is perfect. And that's one of the initial things Christ taught for those who were following him. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 48, I'm going to read what he said, what he taught, the goal that he related. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be, and the sense is to become, perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the way this is worded, it's in the sense of becoming perfect. It's not divine fiat where suddenly you give your heart to the Lord and therefore, well, now I'm perfect. My Christianity is all done. I don't have to do anything else. For those of you who have been in the church for a while, you realize the challenge. And even as Mr. Bruno was speaking about in his sermonette, trials do come, tests do come. But they come for a reason and with a sense of being able to get through them. So having made the point that Christianity has a goal, we also need to consider that we have a pattern to follow in achieving this goal. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Here's the pattern that we have been given. This might seem very rudimentary, very basic, kind of a refresher course, if you please, but this basic approach is what people have stopped following. They've turned loose of. They've walked away from. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul writing about the role of the church and its function, and picking up that verse, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't you know that that takes time? It's a process that takes a lot of time, a lifetime, perhaps. Since we have Jesus Christ as our example, I want to make a few comments about him and the life that he lived. And I think we should be able to identify more closely with Jesus when we really think deeply about all that he did in his human lifetime. And of course, we're coming up to that time of the year when we will be taking the Passover and observing the days of unleavened bread. And central to that is Jesus Christ and his role in opening up salvation to mankind. But let me begin. I'm going to give you several points about Jesus Christ, about the example that we are to follow and why we can identify with his example. Here's the first one. I'm not going to give you numbers for all these. You just have to make your notes. Jesus was also perfected. And the way that he was perfected is the way we should be being perfected at this present time. The book of Hebrews talks about this quite a bit. Let's go to Hebrews 5 and verse 9. A lot written about our great high priest in this book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Well, let me give it a little context here. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That statement is powerful, and I think if you allow yourself to examine it closely, that Jesus Christ took nothing for granted in his role as becoming our Savior. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Sometimes we wonder about the process we're going through, this perfecting process that God is putting us through in this calling. Well, his son didn't escape that either. He was also tested. It says, he was tempted in all points as we are. Now, here's the point. His temptation never, ever led to sin. Oh, that we could say the same thing and make the same claim. But in all of his temptations, it never ended up in sin. And you can go to read the first chapter of James and get a kind of a profile of how sin enters our lives. But it also, in that first chapter of James, would let you know that it's a process. It's interesting that some of the things my wife is going through right now, that, you know, it involves a colonoscopy, without being too graphic here, and there are polyps that occur, and that's not something that's so unique or unusual. But the doctor was explaining to us that there's a progression that's visible with the examination, where they can see these polyps go from one stage to another stage and to another stage until, as one doctor describes it, they have get that real angry look, and they become cancerous. And I was listening to that, and I was thinking very much about the parallel from James chapter 1 about how sin has its start and ends up, though, in death. I'll probably get a little bit of a beating for using Peg as an example here, but it's so poignantly true. Now, another point about Jesus. He overcame the world. Throughout his life, his ministry, he was overcoming continuously, not giving in to sin. John 16 and verse 33, he makes this statement. It's a statement that we need not only to aspire but to become like Christ in this manner. And again, because Jesus Christ is our example, and we're patterning after him, we also need to understand that through God's Holy Spirit that we can have the very mind of Christ in us. But we have to tune in there. We can't just assume that that's going to override all of the controls. We have to participate. And he's more than willing to if we ask. John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Trials, you've already heard about today. Tests, especially in health. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world, Christ said. So we see, again, something Christ has overcome. I first said that he has overcome sin. Next, that he has overcome the world. John 17 and verse 14, Jesus makes this statement. He said, I have given, just praying to the Father here, I have given them your word, speaking of his disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Brethren, you are not of the world. You have been called out of the world. And Christ continues, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But we know that Christ lived in the world, did he not? Jesus Christ wasn't living off of the grid somewhere, you know, where nobody could tempt him or make him angry or in any other way, you know, possibly cause him to stumble. He confronted the world head on, armed with the strength of God's Holy Spirit and a commitment to obey God. Okay, another point here of what Jesus Christ overcame. Jesus overcame Satan. And that's epic. That is one of the highlights, if you please, in the epistle, in the early chapters of the New Testament, in the so-called gospel books. Jesus overcame Satan. In Matthew 4 and verse 1 through verse 10, I'd like to read that particular example in light of this sermon today, because Satan tried to combat Satan in various ways. You know, we might be, brethren, strong, probably unbeatable in certain areas of our character. Satan won't fool with that. It's not even going to mess around. He is going to attack us where we are weak. He's described as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And if you've watched nature films, you realize that, you know, sometimes there's a bold frontal attack, but the animals will try to trap someone and catch them in a weak spot or a weak moment. Well, Satan is that way, and this is what he's doing with thinking he might be able to achieve with Jesus Christ. Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, was that fair? Does that apply to us too? Does Satan somehow get a chance to tempt us? Well, especially if we willingly allow ourselves to become weak in these things. And one of the things we're supposed to pray about is to be kept from the evil one. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I think that's one of the great understatements in the whole Bible. We've gone through one day of fasting, and afterwards we're really hungry. Never been this hungry in my life, you know, we might think. Well, he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, and by the way, he, like Moses, and of course Moses was with the one who became Jesus Christ on the mountain, and when he didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights, it was because of his closeness to God that he was sustained by him. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, you think you're the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You know, get some food right now. If you've got that kind of power. But Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But Satan's not done yet. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and it said to him, if you are the Son of God, he's still tackling that thing. Was there an element of faith on the part of Jesus Christ that might have been subject to challenge here by Satan in this respect? We don't know all of the details, of course, and it would be foolish to speculate beyond what is said here. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, here's the real technique. Misquoting Scripture. Trying to prove something from the Bible by misapplying it. A little bit of an inset here. You know, we are in an interesting time in the scheme of the Church of God throughout not only the decades, but the centuries, now even the millennia. So here we are, Church of the Eternal God and our affiliates, a small group. Why do we exist? Well, we exist because we have been unwilling to compromise with doctrine. That's the bottom line. That would be my rationale. And some of you out there are meeting in your home, but you're not alone. If you go to the last chapter of Romans, it talks about various people who even had the church in their house. So even in that first era of the church, we can find ourselves in good company. But beyond that, the point is we exist to fulfill the commission given to the church to the extent that we, with what God has opened to us, can do that. So, again, we might be challenged by saying, yes, you're just a little group. Are you really servants of God? Are you really Christians? Well, the answer's found in a correct understanding of Scripture, because we're doing the will of God and not compromising, but seeking to obey God. Remember what I said to begin with. You know, what hinders you from obeying the truth? Well, for them, for the Galatian churches, a lot of them evidently, it was because they were compromising with teachings. All right, my inset is getting further and further away. Let me come back to Matthew 4. Satan continues quoting Scripture. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, that's a true translation on the part of, if I could call it that, quote-unquote translation on the part of Satan. What's wrong? It's the misapplication of that scripture. But Jesus corrects it, saying to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Here's Satan's last stand with Christ. He appeals to what Christ has been promised anyway, and he understands that he shall be fulfilling some scriptures in Isaiah about unto us a son is born. You know, and it talks about his kingdom and his rule and the righteousness of it. Now, Satan didn't quote from Isaiah here, but he's appealing to this power aspect. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, only for a time. I mean, he stayed around, but Jesus overcame Satan by refusing to go along with what Satan offered in these cases. John 12 and verse 31, as the ministry of Jesus Christ moves forward, we see a progress in the statements that Christ can make about what eventually applies to himself. It's what he was doing. He was qualifying to be the ruler of the kingdom of God relative to mankind and the increase in the family of God, and especially on this earth, to bring the government of God to this earth. John 12 and verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And he was alluding to what would soon happen to him when he died, when he was murdered, and he paid the price for the sins of mankind. And then in John 14 and verse 30, as he's talking to his disciples, he makes this statement. He said, "I will no longer talk much with you." You know, the time is at hand here. "For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." He was going to possess Judas and betray, through Judas, Jesus Christ, which led to the death of Jesus Christ. But he never... Think about this. Satan never overcame Jesus Christ. Has Satan ever overcome any of us? Well, it should be less and less. It's that perfecting process. As we know and learn more and more about Christianity, we say, "No, get behind me, Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you," the Bible promises. Don't give in to him. And then finally, about Jesus Christ. Jesus achieved his goal. To me, that, again, puts that perspective back, that we in Christianity have a goal. Well, Jesus Christ had a goal as well. Let's read in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Kind of a summation that points to this. If you read through the New Testament, time and time again, there are parallel statements that will support this concept of Christ's success. And even in Revelation 1, he talks about what he has done. Maybe I'll turn to that in just a second. But first, I'm going to go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. And I'll read through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He overcame what? He overcame everything that was put in front of him. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Now here's the achieving of the goal that I'm talking about. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When it speaks about those under the earth, it talks about those who are dead, who will be resurrected to find out who Jesus Christ is and the hope that he might present for them. In fact, let's do pick up. Is it Revelation? In Revelation 1 and verse 18, he says in this verse, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, the grave, and of death. He destroyed Satan, who has the power of death, by overcoming Satan. So in overcoming on the part of our Savior was an important function in his living. Christ talks about his disciples in John 17. Referenced that a little bit already, but let's go back to John 17, verses 14 through 19. The disciples were called out of the world, as we are, brethren, but they're still in the world. We are still in the world. And that's for a cause. Let's read what Christ says here, and he's pretty specific about this. John 17 to verse 14. I have, speaking to the Father, praying to the Father here, Christ says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The destiny, the goal was totally different once Jesus Christ chose his disciples. And that put them on this track that he's talking about right here. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Overcome Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So, in our overcoming, the truth has a big part to play if we indeed are to be separate from the world and to overcome the world as Jesus did. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth of God. Interestingly, we've been dealing recently, and it came out in the announcements, about which is the most accurate of translations of the Bible. And how can you even know? You know, as we wrote in the, Mr. Link is writing the second part of, or part two of the Q&A on this, but just to reference it, that, and think about that, there is no etched stone, there's no vellum or papyrus that has been preserved that was originally written by any of the authors of the Bible? Nothing. Now, copies, yes, as it is intended to be. But the question then, well, how do you know you have the truth? Which, again, Christ has said, we're going to be set apart by the truth. We have to have an accurate Bible or communication from God directly, which the Bible actually is, if you have the faith to understand that. So here we are 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, and we can still discover the truth, but it's not just by our academic approach. It's because we're being guided by God, called out of this world, shown the truth. We believed the truth, and now here we are as Christians progressing toward the kingdom of God. All right, let me continue. I'd like to now present 4 points that we should keep in mind, and they're absolutely necessary, that will help us overcome. I mean, there are obviously many more, but I want to pick out some things. Romans 8. Again, one of those cornerstone or epic chapters in the whole Bible that gives such a broad panorama of the plan of God. I'll begin reading in verse 37 of Romans 8. Talking about the help, this first point I'm making, that we have and that we absolutely need. He writes, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not doing it just by ourselves, brethren. We have to have that kind of tenacious grip that I'm going to get that done. You know, I will achieve that. But it takes more than that. We have to have the help of God. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, there's our whole list, a whole constellation of challenges here. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors. You know, if you overcome someone, you conquer them. Well, that is with and will be done with the help of God. Jude 24. It's not hard in preparing this sermon to find many scriptures which support the idea of overcoming and how that is actually achieved. So Jude and verse 24, I'll begin to read. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that is to help us all overcome, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That verse 25 describes the awesome being that we have help from. And he can keep us from stumbling, brethren. And if we do stumble, he can help us get back up. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Again, talking about the help that we must have. Paul says, and he writes here, and remember, I've been in and out of Galatians a couple of times, but he was trying to right the ship here for the Galatians and then for all time for those who would read later. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the kind of commitment that Paul had. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. See, not out of the world. Christ prayed that we not be taken out of the world, but that we be separate, and we are separated from the world in this means. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the King James has in, but it should be understood that it's the preposition of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have the help of Jesus Christ, this goes on to prove. Galatians 4, verse 19, since I'm in this chapter, I wanted to pick up what he's telling as a way of correction to the Galatians, or those Christians in that area who would read what he has written here. Galatians 4 and verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in vain again until Christ is formed in you. There's that perfecting process again alluded to. It doesn't happen all at once, brethren. And maybe that's a discouragement that some people fall into in their lives when they turn away from the truth. Well, I wanted to see more. I wanted to see people raised from the dead, and I wanted to see great and powerful evangelism that would convert the world. This is not that time. When it needs to take place, the whole world will know the truth. But that's for a time in the future. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Now here's a little bit of a sidebar correction for all of us husbands here. It begins, husbands, love your wives. So, but he gives an example. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He's talking about the body of people who make up the church throughout the ages. Christ gave himself for her, that church. And of course, it will extend even further following the resurrections that are ahead, when people will be taught the truth, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Again, we go back to the truth that comes from God, and that's the washing that we need to have come over us so that we can overcome. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We can overcome if Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute promise. What is an underlying desire on my part from this sermon is that you understand that Christianity is a process. And we're not to get discouraged when trials come up. That message has already been brought home in the sermonette by Mr. Bruno. And maybe this is a critical time that theme needs to be really highlighted and pushed. But brethren, we need to understand we're going to face a lot. I like the graphic representation on Facebook that September has posted. And she does that every week for us, and we get our summaries to her soon enough. And thank you, September. But, you know, here's a climber dangling from a rock face on belay, I guess you could say. He's on the ropes. And that's sometimes the way we feel in our overcoming, I'm sure. But that lifeline is there, and nobody can break it, not Satan, not anybody else. Okay, a second point for us to consider in overcoming is we need to uphold our calling by overcoming. What do I mean by that? Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, Paul writing here, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have to be circumspect in our Christian walk. And that's a challenge, to walk worthy, whether the bright light is on us or it's late at night or it's away from home or anywhere. You know, there's a kind of a joke made about people who have their Sunday clothes on and, you know, go to church and then can't wait to get home and get back to reality, you know. That's not with us who observe the Sabbath and who have been called to the truth, is that inside and out and 24 hours a day and for all of our lives, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Philippians 1 and verse 27 parallels this concept. Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. An ongoing perfecting process being talked about here by Paul. A third point for us in our quest to overcome. Be willing I say even eager be willing to repent so that we can keep overcoming. There's a tendency when we've slipped up to get discouraged and not want to face God on our knees in the proverbial sense, but to come before Him. But, brethren, as soon as the thought crosses your mind, go to God in prayer, and if repentance is necessary, repent then and now. Don't put that off. Don't wait. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, gives us the truth of the fact that we can do that, that it is open to us. And we need an approach in our minds. If we're going to progress, if we're going to become more and more perfected, then there are going to be times when we have to repent. Okay, in 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins, past sins, concurrent sins, and even those sins that we may slip up on in the future. This is not a license. We can't treat the sacrifice of Christ in a laissez-faire attitude. We have to be working on and overcoming sin as it confronts us. The best thing is to not let sin enter, to be perhaps tempted in issues, but right then, when we're tempted, go to God and ask for help and strength. It's what Jesus Christ did. Remember, he prayed the same prayer three times in the garden just before he was to be arrested and then the next day hung on a stake and die. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth that separates us from the world. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Christianity has a goal. It has a point of completion if we live our lives overcoming, and some people will do a better job at that than others. We know that from the many parables of Jesus Christ. But we must be willing to repent when we sin and to recognize sin for what it is. And even that very act of repenting of sin makes you hate it, doesn't it? Makes you want to stay away from it. And the more you gravitate toward recognizing the early signs of something, you know, it could be anger, it could be anything. Matthew 23:23, I want to read, but before I do, I'm going to give you a heading for that. It's this: tackle the big things and tend to the small things. Now, if I ask you, can you think of any big issues that you have to deal with? I hope we can all say, yeah, there's some things I've really been working on. Well, let me ask you, are there some small things you need to be working on? Don't forget to do that either. There's the obvious and the less obvious. And that's the example Jesus Christ is bringing out in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You should take care of the big things. You should have those, he's saying. And also you should be tending to those small things. And I'm using that as an analogy for my point here. Brethren, we will be tempted. Day in and day out, we know that Jesus Christ sits in our defense alongside God the Father in heaven, and that Satan night and day accuses the brethren, in particular the brethren who have been given the Spirit of God and also the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with him living his life in us. He's doing what he did with Jesus in that sense. He's challenging. He said, well, look, your servant here is not faithful. They're not really doing what they should in this regard. And he can probably quote scripture. He says, this is what you said. But Christ, as our high priest, who did overcome the human life in every sense and in every way, is able to be our high priest and intervene on our behalf. Don't let temptation lead to sin should be our goal. Stop before it gets to sin. Sin is a big deal. It's why Jesus Christ died on our behalf. It's why he died for each one of us. Fourth point. This is my final little list of points here, but keep overcoming to achieve the goal. Don't quit overcoming. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We have to keep at it. Then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, I always like this scripture as kind of a proof text about those who claim once saved, always saved. I've given my heart to the Lord, therefore I've got it made. Well, if you track the lives of individuals who proclaim those things, they have a short shelf life. They age out very quickly in the scheme of Christianity, because it's not based on the truth of the Bible. First Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the ways we can be successful overcomers is to be involved in the work. The work of Jesus Christ, who is the head, the living head of the church, who right now at this very moment is overseeing his church, all of his people, wherever they may be, all who have the Spirit of God. Do the work. That's how the church began. That was the commission Christ gave. You know, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And boy, did they receive power for the job at hand, as we do today for what's set before us. What we can add in that dimension is zealous effort, taking care of things when it's our opportunity to take care of them, to serve where we can. I've enjoyed over the years watching younger people as well as older people come on board and fulfill different roles in the work of God. And sometimes you think, well, can I really? What can I do? But, you know, you put your shoulder to the wheel, so to speak, and you'll be surprised that it does bear fruit, because God will be with you in that process. You can overcome a lot by being that close to God in his work. Now, you know this scripture, don't you? Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end will be saved. I'd like to pose a stylized rendering of this and just say that he who overcomes to the end will be saved. Who fulfills the process to which God has called us. And he's pleased. He was greatly pleased with Jesus Christ because of how Christ fulfilled his calling. Let's please God in the same way. Now let's go to 2 Peter 3 in verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14. Ending booklet, or chapter, I should say, of in book of 2 Peter that Peter wrote. And after all those years, the wisdom that he's conveying here, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's in the underlying concept here is to keep on keeping on. And now let's drop down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and I'm telling you these things today, and others have told you before, that in Christ is written and provided warnings for his church, and the Bible is full of prophecy, so we can know a lot of things beforehand if we're watching, if we are among those who are overcoming, so that we're tuned in to the meaning of what is happening in the world. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. They throw in the towel. And as I draw to a conclusion, I'd like to go back to Revelation 2 and point up something that is often mentioned by me and others, I think, about the message to the churches that Jesus Christ conveyed. He singles out groups of people, and evidently this comprises the very eras of the Church of God over the period between his ascension into heaven and the time that he will be sent back to the earth by the Father to intervene and bring the kingdom of God. But he talks about those who are being trained for a role in that kingdom in the future. And he's very specific. He identifies issues that these various bodies of believers run into. Some of them are pretty powerful. Talks about removing your crown. In another case, even in talking about how close some have come to the edge here, he talks about, I don't pick it up immediately, but not blotting out their names from the book of life. That's how serious the issues are here as you read through this. And what is interesting is that to every group, he makes a statement, and it's repeated. It may have a little bit of a different ending, but it begins this way: to him who overcomes. And then he spells out not only general blessings, but specific blessings for that group, which gives us the understanding that we are being called for offices in the future, and if we overcome now, we will have those opportunities in the family of God, which is an unending family, and the glory of that is something we talk about but so faintly comprehend at this time. But when we do attain salvation, we will understand those things. It's only if we understand the truth, and only if we overcome all that's in front of us with the help of God's Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ in us, of Christ being formed in us, that we will reach the perfection that the Bible says we should reach, which is our goal. And brethren, having been at this a few decades, I guess I have the qualifications to at least make this observation, is that we must not ever stop overcoming. And even more importantly, brethren, let's not forget this as we go away today. It seems like too many have. And I certainly don't want to cast my lot into that group.